brother. Golly. I've heard that joke before, but it's been a long time ago. My goodness. Thank you for doing that, brother. I may be a little bit nicer tonight when I preach. Amen. Genesis chapter 22 tonight. Genesis chapter number 22. I say what a joy it has been here to be with y'all this week, and it seems like it went by so fast, but I sure do thank the Lord for the open door that he's given me here this week, and I sure do appreciate those of you who have been coming every night, and we sure do appreciate you doing that, and I appreciate visitors coming every night. And what is sad is a lot of people don't support revival meetings as much as they used to, and that's just the honest truth. Many, many years ago, what a lot of churches did was they would pray for a week, and they'd have a cottage prayer meeting, and they'd pray for over a week before revival, and then, you know, you have to prepare for revival. You don't put God on the spot. You got to make sure you're in line. And whenever they did that, a lot of pastors, a lot of local pastors, a lot of local Christians, even regardless of denomination, back before they were real liberal, they would come and fellowship together and worship God together. But we're living in a day in that great falling away, and people are not going to be committed to the house of God, much less other meetings. Amen. And but man, I believe when you're born again, you ought to desire more. And we meet three times a week. Praise God for that. But I believe for us, those of us Christians, you can't give me enough of our Lord. Praise God for that. And so, man, it's wonderful. So I sure do thank you sincerely tonight for the great meeting. I sure do appreciate your pastor letting me come. And I thank God just for everything that he's done this week. My heart's full of it. And I sure do praise the Lord for it. And I'm exhausted. Y'all have preached me to death this week. Shame on y'all. I still got to go on home and preach at my home church. I don't think I can. Amen. No, that's a lie. But anyway, Genesis chapter number 22, verse number 1. The Word of God says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. He said unto Abraham," there he said unto him, "Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac said to Abraham his father, my father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Let's go to our Lord in a word of prayer. Our Lord, we thank you, God, for meeting with us every night this week. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being so good to us, Lord. God, we're so undeserving. God, we're so unworthy of the grace of God. But Father, we thank you, Lord, God, for loving us so much, Lord, for enough to die on the cross for our sins that we might be born again. And God, we thank you, Lord, that the sweet Holy Spirit of God is willing to set aside his time and meet with us tonight, every single night. Father, we thank you, Lord, for it. God, I pray, Lord, that one more time as we end this meeting, God, that Jesus would get the glory and the honor out of this meeting. God, I pray that you move in such a great and mighty way, God. Lord, I pray that you do a great work tonight that only you can do, God, Lord. God, if I stand behind the pulpit by myself, God, Lord, I'll be an utter failure. But God, if you'd anoint me, Lord God, if you'd touch me and use me in a great mighty way tonight, Lord, I pray that every person here tonight would be prepared to receive the word of God. Lord, I pray we'd be like that church there, and the word of God tells them that they receive the word with all readiness of mind. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we might prepare to receive the word of God. Father, I pray for those, Lord, that never been born again tonight. Lord, I don't know who's saved and who's lost, but God, you know it. And so, Lord, I pray if there ought to be any person tonight that's darkened the doors of the house of God, ain't never been born again. Father, I pray that you might convict them, Lord. Bring them to this old-fashioned altar, God, that they might get born again tonight. Lord, I pray, God, that everything that happens in the service, I pray, God, that you get the glory and the praise and the honor out of that. Father, we thank you, Lord, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to preach a simple thought to you real quickly tonight, if the Lord would help me. Well, I say real quickly every night and end up going over an hour, but I promise you, I'm not lying. Amen. I would love to preach 30 minutes. I would love to, but I don't think it's going to happen tonight. Amen. Praise God for that. Well, I want to preach a simple thought to you tonight on, is your all on the altar? Is your all on the altar? Now we understand what's going on. This is a very common passage of Scripture that many of us would want to read and we've heard preaching of over the years. And I think that there is a twofold type, and of course I'm still preaching on typology tonight, but I think there's a twofold application. I believe that Abraham is a type of God the Father. We know that. And I also believe that Abraham is a type of the consecrated, separated, sanctified Christian. I believe that you can use those things in both ways tonight. And this Bible is so amazing and it's so deep that you can apply it in both ways and still have the right interpretation.
And so tonight I want us to have some help and encouragement from the Lord. And I think that we need to challenge ourselves tonight to give everything that we have to God. It could be that through this week, through Sunday, through Wednesday, that you've held back something that God wants you to give up and give to Him. But it could be tonight. This is the last night of the meeting. If there's any time that we need to get in and get a hold of God, draw closer to the Lord, and do exactly what He tells us to do, it's tonight, friend. We can't wait any longer. And so I pray that God will use this message to stir our hearts, to bring us closer unto Himself. So real quickly, I don't even have an introduction, but I want to give you three things tonight. I know it's about this passage. Number one, notice with me, the sacrifice that was demanded. The sacrifice was demanded. Now God tells them, and in verse number one, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and He said unto him, Abraham, and He said, behold, here I am. So I want you to notice with me tonight, first of all, there's the challenge. Now, God told him, He says, after these things. Now, what is He referring to, these things? That means that he had to battle something before this passage. I believe that this is representing the whole life of Abraham. The whole life of Abraham is shown in tests. And God will test those who is saved by His grace. We've got tests that we're going to have to go through. We've got trials that we're going to have to go through. There is obstacles that we're going to have to face in the Christian life. It started whenever God saved Abraham. He called him out of the land of the earth, the Chaldees. God pulled him out of there. God brought him through Egypt. And we know that what he had to do, he had to still take his test and still trust God. God tested him through telling him that he will have a son, although he was 100 years old and Sarai was 90 years old. And though after that, God said that they would still have a child, God tested them and their faith. And so notice with me tonight that the Christian life is full of obstacles. Just because you're going through something does not mean that you're living in sin. It does not mean that you're against God. Oftentimes, God gives us test to prove our faith. Faith that is not tested cannot be trusted. Amen. And so we're going to have to be tested tonight by the Lord. And so the Bible tells us that God did tempt Abraham. Now understand that word in the Hebrew, that word tempt, is not the same word that we get in the New Testament for tempt. It simply means to test. God never tempts a man to do anything evil. He never does. God's not an author of confusion. He's not the author of sin. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And because of that, God oftentimes tempts His people, or rather test them. And so God will test us tonight. If you're saved and born again, God has a plan for your life. And although, listen, that Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good. It does not say that all things are good, but it says everything worketh together for good to them that love God. And so I'm glad that it does tonight. Thank God for that. But man, there's that challenge. But then he also knows, not only is there a challenge, but then there's a call. All God did was God called Abraham and He called him by name. Aren't you glad for the day that Jesus Christ called us by name? I'm glad that this Bible tells us that a whosoever will can be saved. But I thank God for the day that the Holy Ghost of God called me by name and when it came down to where I was and understood my situation and drew me to the old rugged cross. Thank God for that. But God called Abraham. Now notice this, God did not tell Abraham everything that he's about to do. Up to this point, Abraham does not know that he's about to offer up his son. All God wanted him to do was to show that he was available for whatever God had for him. He just called him. Now, I believe that the reason why we have a lack of young preachers is not because God's not calling men. I believe God's calling young men like He was before, but I don't believe enough men are surrendering to what God has for them to do. Amen. We have a lot of folk, they're not surrendering to the things of God. That's why we're running out of pastors. We see all these churches that don't have pastors anymore. Why? Men are laying by the wayside. They're castaways. They're being put on the shelf because of immorality and wickedness and this, that, and the other. But why is it tonight? It's because men are not willing to make themselves available unto God. And same thing for ladies as well. Boy, we need more godly ladies. We need more prayer warriors. I'm talking about we need some people to step up to the plate and to do right tonight. And if the Holy Ghost of God's calling you and He's wanting you to do something, it's not for you to understand everything that He's going to do with your life. Now, whenever I got saved at 10 years old, I'm 18 now, but whenever I got saved at 10 years old, I did not realize that God, whenever God called me to preach, I did not know that God would put me in evangelism. I didn't know that. I didn't know that God would have me preaching revivals. I thought God maybe would have me pastor or go to the mission field or this, that, and the other. I did not know. But it was not for me to know all that. It was just for me to know that God was calling and I need to answer. Amen. So could it be tonight that God's calling you? God ain't going to tell you everything that He's got in store for you, but He just wants you to be available. God said, Abraham. He said, here I am. I ain't even timed myself yet. Yeah, praise God to get an extra 10 minutes. Hallelujah. Y'all are real glad about that, ain't you? Well, that's a challenge, the call, and then the command. Once he submitted himself unto God and he says, here I am. Sounds a whole lot like Isaiah. Whenever he looked up in the glory and Jesus, he heard that conversation between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he started eavesdropping on their little conversation. And God said, who will go for us? And he said, here am I, Lord, send me. I believe God's still trying to send some people tonight. How shall they hear without a preacher? But then it says, how shall they preach except they be sent? That's what it is. It's exactly right tonight. But we need people to be ascended to the Lord. I believe that. We need to be attended to the Holy Ghost of God tonight. But there's that command. He says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, verse 2, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I'll tell thee of. Now God commanded him. He wanted something that he had. He wanted something that God gave him real quick. And I want to get a little bit topical real quick and say a few things about this. First of all, there's some things that God's going to want from us tonight. First of all, the first thing is that God wants our talents. Now, every person that is in this room tonight, there is something that you can do that not anybody else in this room can do. God has gifted us with amazing personalities and different mindsets, different attitudes, because he's given us a certain talent or a certain ability that nobody else has. That's why we function as the body of Christ. One person does one thing, another person does another, but they're both doing it for Christ. There's a difference in this thing. And so understanding this, every one of us has something to offer to the Lord. And you know what you need to do? You need to give that thing unto God. You got to take my jacket off again. It's preaching time. Amen. Anytime a preacher takes his jacket off, it means it's preaching time. Amen. Well, we ought to be giving our talents unto God. And man, we ought to encourage our young people to still serve God. Now, here's the thing. A lot of times, if we don't encourage them to do things for the Lord, what will happen is they'll take their talent and their ability. For example, singing. Whenever somebody's willing to sing a special and set the tone for the service, we ought to thank God for that. There's a lot of churches, they got people who can't sing worth a flip, like me. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. Amen. Runs in the family. I get it from my dad. Lord have mercy. I wish I could sing. My mama, man, she could tear up a piano. Man, she could sing. Her family traveled and sang all over. I mean, they'd do it. But man, for whatever reason, I had to hear that part of Daddy that he can't sing. I knew a preacher one time. Did you ever know Brother Buster Seaton? I don't know if you ever got me. Oh, man. So my dad was going to Brother Marin Atkinson's years and years ago, and they got sitting together. Brother Buster Seaton, one of the greatest men of God ever lived, man, one of my favorite preachers, and he's been dead many years now. But man, my daddy and Brother Buster were sitting together. This is back under the 80s, and they were sitting together on the front row, and Dr. Atkinson got up behind the pulpit, and he said, well, it's about time for shaking hands and fellowship. Don't you miss them days. And they were shaking hands and fellowship. Well, they had just done some congregational singing. But whenever he called for shaking hands and fellowship, Brother Buster had moved his Bible on the other side of the pew. Daddy saw that, and he thought, what in the world? Why does he not want to sit next to me? They wasn't, this was before social distancing and all that junk, amen? They were on the road of de-mask us. I wish we were still on that road, amen? But what happened was, whenever they got through shaking hands fellowship, and then Daddy found his place back in his pew, and Brother Buster did too, he said, Daddy said, Brother Buster, why in the world did you move your Bible down? He said, Brother Reese, I love you to death, but you cannot sing worth a lick. So ever since then, my dad does not sing the congregationals. He hums. He's been emotionally scarred ever since. Not everybody can sing, but we ought to thank God for those that can. Praise God for that. But here's what I'm trying to tell you. If we'll not encourage our young people to sing and do something for God, here's what's going to happen. They'll be underappreciated. I'm not saying that they got to be praised, but I do say that everybody ought to be appreciated and encouraged, because that old slew-foot devil will try to nudge them and say, hey, you can make more money. You'd get more attention if you sang over there at the honky-tonks. Amen. You know what he'll try to do? He'll try to pull people out. Man, we've got preachers that preach for the wrong reason. Man, we ought to be preachers so we can preserve the Word of God, or that we can propagate the Word of God and we can reach souls for the cause of Christ. But man, there are preachers out there that were more concerned about the money, the love offering, the checks. And man, as long as you give them the money, they'll keep their mouth quiet about certain sins and certain things that they ought to be preaching on. I mean, God help us tonight. Greedy and filthy lucre. That happens. Boy, that happens. Man, we got so many crooked deacons nowadays. God help us. Their minds are completely warped from the things of the world. I'm talking, man, you know, but they could be such a great help to them churches. They have no idea how much they could help their pastor if they would just submit to authority. God help us. God help us. Man, talents. I don't know what your talent is not, but God has given you something. If he's not giving you something to do for his glory, he'd raptured you out of here as soon as you got born again. God did not save us to sit down on a pew and do absolutely nothing. It's unbiblical. So whatever you have tonight, you need to give that to God. No, it's not only this. I'm not going to say a whole lot about this, but you got the talents, but also our tithes. The Bible says that the tithe is the Lord's. 10% of what you have is your tithe, and it needs to be found in the offering plate. If not, God will chastise you for it. The Bible tells us that if we give unto God, God will open up storehouses of glory. He'll pour us out a blessing that we'll not be able to receive it all. Thank God for that. It's not that God is asking for it. He demands that. Why? Because it's his money. Well, preacher, I worked for this. No, God enables you to work so that you can have that, and you better be glad that God asked for 10% and not 50 or 75%. Amen. God's been richly good to us. Amen. Well, then, not only your talents, your tithes, but then God wants your time tonight. Well, I ain't got time to do this. And I ain't got time to read my Bible. I ain't got time to pray. You're too busy. There is no excuse. If God told us to do certain things to serve him, he'll give us the time to do that. You don't have to miss times in the house of God. You don't have to miss doing the things of God. I tell you, if you'll just trust God and do what's right, God will give you time for it. You'll do whatever you want to do. That's it. But then also our temple. Need to give our temple unto God. Preach, what are you talking about? The Bible says our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. God gave us a body to serve him and to wear it out for the ministry and for the things of God. God did not give us a body that we might enjoy ourselves or just to enjoy one another, but much rather God gave us that to serve him, to honor him, to glorify him. That's what God did. God wants to do a physical work for the glory of God. That's why he gave us a body to do that, a physical body to do the physical things of the Lord. That's why he did that. You understand what I'm talking about tonight? We have something tonight dear to hearts that God wants. And he ought to have. But then watch this. God did not ask him for any of those things. God asked for something a little bit more specific. He says, I want thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Now, Abraham knew exactly who God was talking about. And God was just trying to rub it in a little bit, trying to get him to understand who he wants. He says, your only son. I alliterate two ways. He's the lone son, and he's the loved son, Isaac. Now, it could be tonight that God wants something in your possession, in your family, that you only have one of. He says, thine only son. Now, we know he has another son, but we'll get to him in a minute. But now, God may want something of you tonight that you only have one of. And then God may want something tonight. He says, thine only son, whom thou lovest. He may want something tonight that you hold near and dear to your heart and you think you can't part with. Well, you can. God can give you grace to do it. He'll give you the plan to do it. I don't know what you need to give tonight. I'm just the evangelist. I don't know. I'm neutral about this. But there's something that we have tonight that we can give unto God that God deserves, God wants, and he can use it for his honor and for his glory. But man, I want you to notice this. Not only the sacrifice that was demanded, we understand that God wants something from us. But second of all, you've got the submission that was demonstrated. There's the promptness in verse number 3. The Bible tells us, verse number 3, he says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac and his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Abraham did not resist the Holy Ghost. He did not quench the Holy Ghost. He did not grieve the Holy Spirit. He did not rebel against God. He simply did what God told him to do. He rose up early. Now, I'd heard a whole message one time on why did Abraham raise up early. I don't believe it's because, well, God said this, so bless God, let's do it as quick as we can. And I mean early to bed, early to wake, amen, and gets up out. I don't believe that he did that. I believe what happened was that when God wanted his own son, I believe that it gave him such anxiety. I believe he was so anxious. I believe he was so scared and fearful what's about to happen. I don't believe he got a minute of sleep. I don't believe it. And that night that God said, I want your son, and then now he just can't hardly bear that. Now I imagine if that's probably why he woke up so early. Imagine he could not get any rest, he could not get any peace, he could not get any direction. He just knows what God told him to do, and he's dreading that thing. And Isaac don't even know anything about that. But God told him to do something. And I'll tell you something, whenever God tells you to do something, you don't have to worry about it, you don't have to be anxious about it. If God told you to do something, you ain't got to pray about it either. Amen. There's just some things we ain't got to pray about, praise God. But Lord, I'll tell you something, friend. God wanted something that he had, and instead of him griping, complaining, or rebelling against God, he simply done what God told him to do. He rose up early, he brought everything that he needed for the sacrifice, and went on for the glory of God. Now, I imagine that if Abraham was a little bit more human, or if he was like how we are, I imagine if God said, well, I want your son, your only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. I wonder if Abraham just said, well, Lord, take Ishmael. You didn't even want him. You rejected him. Why don't you just take Ishmael? God didn't want Ishmael. He was not the promised son. He's not the one that God's wanting. Sometimes whenever God tells us that he wants something from us, we want to make an excuse or make a substitute saying, God, no, I'm not going to give you this, but how about this? That's not what God's wanting. He's wanting this. And then I'll go as far as to say this thing. You might disagree with me, but I got some Bible to back it up. I imagine maybe Abraham wanted to say, Lord, take my wife. Oh, preacher, he would not say that. Oh, and I'm just going to tell you this. Whenever he went through the land of Egypt and Pharaoh cast his eyes upon his wife and saw that she was pretty and he wanted to take her, Abraham was not one bit protective about her. He said, here, your problem now. No, he had to keep her. And he lied about it. He lied about it. He said, I'm just going to say that you're my sister. I wonder if the early Chaldees was over in Alabama. I knew it would click at some point. Yeah. Oh, she's my sister. She ain't even my wife. Take her. No, he didn't have to do any of that. Man, Pharaoh found out that that was his wife. And he said, man, why didn't you tell me? He said, I wouldn't have messed with you if you'd mentioned that. But you know what it was? God wants the best. And you know what? He could not give Ishmael unto God. He could not give Sarah unto God. God wanted Isaac is who he wanted. And boy, whatever God tells you that he wants tonight, you don't need to settle down for second best. You need to give everything the best that you've got unto God. You don't know why. I'm going to switch on to typology a little bit. We're going to be going back and forth tonight a little bit. Now, whenever we were plunged into sin, and we were headed for devil's hell, and we were in nothing but utter condemnation, God did not send an angel from glory. He did not just send an animal from heaven. He did not just forgive the sins and forget it. The Bible tells us that he gave his own son. Now, understand this. God wanted Abraham to give Isaac up, the best son that he had, the supernatural son, the one that had the supernatural birth. Well, what did God do? God from his own gave his only begotten son. Listen, here's the thing. Here's why God wants our best. Because 2,000 years ago, God gave his very best. He gave us his dear son. He did not give us second best. He gave us the best thing that he could ever give us. Thank God tonight. And if God did that for us, the least we can do is do that for him. Thank God. Man. God gave his own son. Why? Because he was the only one that was qualified, the only one that could go to the cross. And man, God did not just come up with a substitute, but he took his own dear son and sacrificed him. He spared not his own son. Thank God for that. And if God gave the best thing that he could ever give to us, we ought to give everything that we've got to him. Thank God. Amen. Well, now he got that submission that was demonstrated, the promptness. I tell you, the patience. He had to wait 3 days. Verse 4 tells us he had to wait for 3 days. It was traveling. Now, it's bad enough if God would have told him, I want your son by tomorrow. But even worse, he's waiting a 3-day journey to do that very thing. Can you imagine the dread? How much he'd been hurting? But I wonder how much that God the Father hurt the night before Calvary. I know what Jesus felt. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying. And when he went a little further, the Bible says that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Sweat, great drops of blood. And when it says, as great drops of blood, understand, the literal interpretation was, he had so much stress that that's literally what he sweated out. Science proved to us that it can happen. Only one other man that they know of, only one other man in history has done that. You know who it was? Dr. Percy Ray. One of the greatest heroes of the faith, one of the greatest men of God. Dr. Percy Ray over there in Myrtle, Mississippi, many years ago, he's getting ready to start the Camp Zion. This is back under the 40s or 50s, and he was out there praying. And boy, he come out of the Myrtle Baptist Church, and he went out there in the field, and God told him to build the Camp Zion. Buddy, I'm telling you, Camp Zion was God's place that he put on earth. But man, he come out there, and he was praying, and he got under so much conviction. I heard him tell this testimony himself online many years ago and listened to him preaching. Man, he got under so much of a burden for lost sinners, wanting them to get saved, wanting God to do a work there in that part of Mississippi. And the Bible, or the history tells us that he went out there to that open field, he fell down on his face and begged God to save sinners, and he was under so much of a burden that his deacons went out and saw him, and they said that he almost had a brain hemorrhage, and they told us that whenever he rose up, he sweat great drops of blood. He's the only other man in history that we know of that ever done that. You know what it was? He got under such a burden for sinners to get saved by the grace of God, and we'll never shed one tear over somebody that's lost and to get born again. He got a little taste of what Jesus about had to endure. Jesus had so much stress on him. He had so much pressure on him. He's about to carry the sins of the world, but he did it because he loved us. We were on his mind while he was hanging there on the cross. We were on his mind. He wanted to save us. He done it because he loved us. Thank God. Oh, man. Imagine that, 3-day journey, waiting for his son to be dead. Well, then I'll watch this. Not only his promptness, his patience, but then there's his privacy. Verse number 5, he tells us that Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and his knife, and they went both of them together. Me and the lad will go yonder and worship. Now, Abraham knows what he's about to do, or at least he has an idea of what he's about to do. He does not tell his men, well, we're going to go over and slaughter, or we're going to go over and murder, or we're about to do something horrible. The dark deed you requested is done, sir, as someone would say. No, he didn't do none of that. But he said, we're going to go yonder and worship. Abraham was not telling a lie whenever he said that. He was telling the honest truth. Now, that's the side of worship that we don't like to see. A lot of us, when we see worship, we like to see worship of what we see in the house of God. And when we get into a high service, I mean, it's good, and we're all laughing together and rejoicing together. I mean, it's all good. But I'll tell you something. Worship is not praise. Praise is worship, but not all worship is praise. You understand that? Worship is whenever you get a hold of God. It's whenever you're spending time with God and meditation with God. I'll tell you what Abraham's about to do. Although he's dreading what he's about to do, God was going to be honored in doing that. Kind of like Job. Whenever Job had everything that was taken away from him, he did not rebel against God. He did not curse God to his face, but much rather, he took his clothes off. He fell down on the ground. He said, naked came out from the womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord hath given, he hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he fell down and he worshiped. Well, that's that worship we don't like. Worship's not always a high service. Many times worship's whenever you're alone with God and you've got a broken heart. I'll tell you what's the best prayers that you'll ever pray to God, when all you can say is, dear Lord, and then the tears start flowing. You don't have to say another word after that. Those tears will speak for you. And the Bible tells us that God bottles every tear that comes out of our eyes. God knows. He understands. He understands that he sees the situation. And man, they could come over and worship. Whenever you came to the tabernacle back in the old days, whenever they had the tabernacle, whenever you'd walk through the first gate, you was already worshiping. And man, why in the world do we wait to get to the house of God? We wait till we sit down on a pew. We wait till the pastor gets up, starts out service for us to worship. Oh, it ought to never be like that. We need to be worshiping whenever we pull up in this here parking lot today. We're on church property. We ought to worship before we ever get over here. And I think we'd have greater services. I believe God would do a greater work if we'd be prepared to come to his dear house. Thank God. Well, and not only that, you got also the privacy. Now, notice this, he couldn't bring everybody with him. It was just him and God. Now, he had Isaac with him too, but his dealings was with Abraham and with God. And whenever you come and worship, genuine worship, now, I like worshiping with the brethren. Praise God for that. I've been in some wonderful services. But I'll tell you, the most intimate time that I've ever had with God was in the middle of the night when there was nobody else. Everybody else was asleep in the house, and it was just me and God and his dear word. And man, God began to convict my heart and draw me unto himself. Whenever I was alone with God, that was the best kind of worship I've ever had. And if you'd be honest, that's the best kind you ever had. If it hasn't, you ought to spend some time with the Lord. Spend more time with Jesus than you do with everybody else, and you'll be a good Christian. That's exactly right. Oh, God help us tonight. Well, so you got that prophecy, but then you got the preparation. The Bible tells us, verse number 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. He took the wood and laid it on his son. Can I get back on typology? Now, here's what happens. He's getting ready to go up the mountain. He's getting ready to go up the hill where they're going to get ready to sacrifice. Now, understand the suffering that Jesus went through. Now, Hollywood, or Hollywood, wherever you want to call it, I call it Hollywood, they're never going to show you. Listen, they had the Passion. Y'all remember the Passion of the Christ that was made years and years ago? I remember when that stuff first came out. And I mean, and it was amazing how they could make it and this, that, and the other. But listen, what you saw, that portrait of Christ, will never compare to what Jesus actually went through. The Bible says that his appearance was even marred more than human. That means when Jesus looked at the cross, you would not think that that was a human being on the cross. It means that you cannot recognize him as a human. It means he was a piece of meat hanging there. The scourging, the absolute torment. Now they tell us that the old cat of nine tails back in those days, it wasn't just a whip, understand. There was a lot of technology that went behind there. There was a lot of training that went behind it. Now the cat of nine tails was a long whip, and what it was on the end of it, you had nine pieces, strips of leather. And on those nine pieces, they would fasten either pieces of glass, of steel, or iron, or whatever that they had, sharp pieces. They sharpened it real sharp. And a trained Roman soldier could come up to him, and he'll just whack it around you. And what it did is it wrapped around you, and just by one flick of the wrist, he can tear your insides completely out. That's what Jesus went through. He was whipped repeatedly. But then whenever he was whipped, he took the cross, the wood. Abraham laid the wood on his son. His son had to bear it up the hill. God put the cross on his dear son. It was us that should have went to the cross, but he let the wood lay on his dear son. And Jesus carried that up the hill. Yes, I understand that other character in the Word of God, he helped him, yes. But now Jesus did not go effortlessly. He had to carry the cross. And it tells us that from the gate of Jerusalem to the to Golgotha was over 2 miles away. They tell us that the cross at that time was over 200 pounds. So here he is. He's whipped. He's getting his insides pulled out of him. He's already had his beard plucked from his face. And, man, he's had all this. He's got the crown of thorns digging into his head and this, that, and the other. And, man, here he is. He's whipped. He's got to carry that 200-pound cross. Has to carry it 2 miles up the hill. You want to know why he did that? He did it for you and I so that we might get born again. He did it because he knew that over 2,000 years later down in Thomas County, Georgia, that there'd be a man of God preaching on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. He did that tonight with you and I in mind. He did it because he loved us. Thank God for that tonight. God gave his son for us. We ought to give everything that we've got for him. Oh, yeah. His dear son. Man, he put that wood on his son. But then there's the promise. Verse number 8. The Bible says, and Abraham said, well, let's look at verse number 7. The Bible says, and Isaac said unto Abraham, his father, and he said, my father, and he said, here am I, he's my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering for... So they went both of them together. Burnt offering. Now, God told Abraham to offer his son as a burnt offering. Now, I told you about the torments of Christ. Now, the burnt offering in that day was the most gruesome, it was the bloodiest, it was the most painful sacrifice that you could have had in that day. Horrible. What they do is they take the lamb and they would fillet the lamb alive while it's still living. And they would drain the blood out, they'd cut it to pieces, and whenever they did that, whenever that lamb finally died, they'd burn it. They'd set it on fire, burn it. It was the most excruciating time. By the way, did you know where the word excruciating come from? Crucifixion. The greatest pain in the world could have ever experienced was the crucifixion, ever. Greatest pain. But then, there was a brutal sacrifice he was about to do to his dear son. Can you imagine how much that it broke his heart that he had to do that? But now how much for a God of heaven, knowing that his son would be crucified, the most excruciating pain you could have ever went through, but he still did it. In the mind of God, a burnt offering. But watch this. Isaac had more spiritual discernment than his father did. He goes up the hill and he looks. He starts putting two and two together. Now he says, my father, I see the wood, I see the fire, I see the knife. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? We talked about lamb Sunday morning, didn't we? I'm one of them lamb preachers, buddy. I'm one of them bloody preachers. I just want to see Jesus and everything. But man, he says, where's the lamb at? Can I say this? I want to jump off here real quick and say this. Sometimes I feel like Isaac in some of them churches. I walked into some churches and I thought, where's the lamb at? I've listened to some of these songs that this modern contemporary world's singing, and I got to thinking, where's the lamb in that? I've listened to preachers get up and preach, and it's all fluff and no content, and I mean, never preached the gospel one time, never mentioned Christ, never mentioned salvation. Where's the lamb in that? Boy, I walked into a lot of church services where it was, I mean, dry, and it, listen, it was drier than cracker juice. That's how dry they were. God help us. I've been in them services, friend, dead as a hammer. I knew y'all'd like that. Amen. Man, I'm talking about dead as a hammer, and I got thinking, where's the lamb at? But can I say this on the opposite side? I've been in some services where the lamb showed up. I've been in some services where Jesus manifests his presence, and I like to get in the service where the lamb shows up. Praise God for that. Now, the Bible tells us another passage, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there. If you want to, you can. But John chapter 8, verse number 56. Now, understand this. Abraham looks up the mountain and says, my son, God will provide a lamb. They need a lamb. God will provide it. He'll provide himself. Now understand this. That's what they've said from Genesis to Malachi. You know what they said? God will provide. He will provide. He will provide. Every single time that he ever sacrificed a lamb, every single time they ever shed blood, he'd always be reminded, God will provide. He will provide. He will provide. Then from Matthew to John, they said, the lamb's here. He manifested himself. The Bible says that the Word was manifested in flesh, and we beheld his glory. And then the Bible tells us, he said, behold, here come the Son of God. He came to take away the sins of the whole world. Here comes Jesus. Then four Gospels. Then from Romans to Jude, we say, he has came. Everything, understand, the Old Testament, they're looking forward to the cross. In the four Gospels, they're looking at the cross, and then from us, through the epistle age, the church age, we're looking back at the cross. We're pointing everybody to the cross of Calvary. That's soul winning. But then from Revelation, he's coming back. Boy, good stuff, ain't it? This Bible's an amazing book. But man, he says, God will provide a lamb. Now, how does Abraham know that God will provide the lamb? I mean, I try to understand this. All that he knew was that Abraham had to be offered. But now, how does Abraham know that God will provide a lamb? He wasn't lying to his son. I don't believe he was trying to say this to comfort his son. I believe he was telling the honest truth. You don't know why I believe that? The Bible tells us in John chapter 8, verse number 56, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. And he says, of course, he told them, he said, behold, before Abraham was, I am. He's trying to get them to understand who he is. But he says, Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. That's what that passage tells us. And if you've got a red letter Bible, it's all red. Why? Because Jesus said it. He says, your father Abraham, he's talking to the Jewish race. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now, what's his day? We know it ain't the second coming. That's the day of the Lord. He said, he rejoiced to see my day. Well, what was the day of Christ? That was the cross. Abraham had seen. He rejoiced. That means Abraham saw the cross and he rejoiced. Or in other words, he was comforted. You know what I believe that would happen? I believe whenever Isaac went up the hill and he says, Father Abraham, he says, oh, where is the lamb at for the burnt offering? You know what I believe Abraham did? I believe he looked over that Mount Moriah. I believe that God let him see through time. I believe that he saw John the Baptist over there baptize the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that he saw the miracles Jesus performed. I believe he saw Jesus on the cross. I believe that he saw the empty tomb. And then with all confidence, he can look back at him and say, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. He knew that. I'm glad that he looked in time. And I'm glad through the word of God, we can look back in time. No. That there is a lamb. Thank God. Boy, we're living in a day that said we need a redeemer. We need help. We need hope. But those of us who are saved by the grace of God in this grace dispensation, we can give them the good news saying the lamb has come. Thank God. Boy, that's wonderful tonight. Abraham saw his day and he was glad. Well, got that submission. They go up the mountain. Abraham tells Isaac, they go over there, they set the stone in order. And the Bible says that Abraham took that wood, he took the knife, took the fire, everything else. And the Bible says that Abraham, he made Isaac, he bound him on the altar. Now, according to what a lot of Bible commentators told me, that at this point, and a lot of movies try to show that Isaac was a kid at this point, but you understand, by the language of this passage, and if you study out the Hebrew, does not really indicate that he was a little kid. A lot of studies indicate, and a lot of commentators agree, that he was most likely in his late teens, early 20s. He could have been from 18 to 22 is what they really say that he probably was been. See, he's a grown man at this point. By the way, he had to carry all that stuff up the mountain. He had to be able to do that. And so I just imagine this. Whenever he finds out that he is going to be offered as a sacrifice, and Abraham grabs him and says, you're going to be the sacrifice for today. And Isaac looked at him saying, Daddy, did you take your medication today? Son, God told me that I need to offer you. God ain't told me nothing. We'll pray about this a while. We'll spend a sweet hour of prayer. You know, let me have a little head start. And then we'll see what God says. No, I'll tell you. I mean, any other son will look at their dad and say, Dad, you are absolutely crazy. Now, at this point, Abraham's over 120, what was it said, 120, 130 years old, whatever the study said. I mean, Abraham's an old man at this point. And if Isaac is a young, stout, probably strong man, you know what he could do? He could overpower his dad. He could have told his dad, said, no, I'm not going to do this. You're not doing this to me. He could have completely resisted him. Preacher, why'd you say all that? Well, on the cross, that old hymn tells us best. He said that he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have set himself free. He could have came down from the cross, but he did not come down from the cross. He endured that pain. Listen, Jesus did not have to go to Calvary. He willingly went to the cross because he loved us. He wanted to redeem us. He willingly done that. He could have resisted Christ, but much rather, he done the will of God. He set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem, and because of that, we might be born again in the presence of God. Boy, thank God for that tonight. Hallelujah. Man, I'm glad we can be born again. Jesus did not come down from the cross. He stayed up there, lifted up to die, to be tormented, and there he saved our wretched souls. Boy, thank God for that. Well, the Bible tells us that he was bound on the altar. Jesus was bound on the cross. He was nailed in three places. Bound. It means he cannot move. It means to be in a place of submission. He cannot come down from that. Jesus could have came down from the cross, but they let him drive the nails in his wrist. Why? Because he wanted to be there. Never resisted. Bound on the altar. He let his dad do every bit of it. I wonder if he had to help his daddy do that. Oh, man. You know what it was? Not only was Abraham submitted unto God, but Isaac was also submitted unto God. He had the same relationship with God that Abraham did. He just willingly submitted himself. What about that? Well, you got all this. He's ready now. Everything is ready. He's got the fire ready. He's got all that. He's bound on the altar. Now Abraham comes up. He lifts up the knife. He's getting ready to kill his son. And now lastly, you've got the not only the sacrifice that was demanded, you got the submission that was demonstrated, but then right here, you've got the substitute that was displayed. The Bible tells us in verse number 11, and the angel of the Lord called him unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Oh, man. So now he gets ready. He's ready for sacrifice right when he's about to kill him, the angel of the Lord. Now, I done told y'all for the past few nights who the angel of the Lord is. We're seeing him quite a bit this week. He's pre-incarnate of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God was telling him, don't kill his dear son. Mm-hmm. But then when he does that, he tells me, he says, there's a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Now, there's a replacement. First thing I want to say is there's a replacement, verse number 13. He tells me, you don't have to kill your son because there's a lamb there. There's a ram caught in a thicket. Now, watch how this is. This just blew my mind. I've never seen this from anybody else. But here's the thing. He says he's caught in the thicket. Well, it's a good thing that we have a ram, but is he qualified for the sacrifice? They did not know this, but there was already a lamb there before they ever got there. I'm glad before there was ever a sinner, there was already a Savior. Amen. But boy, that ram is over there, and he's caught by a thicket. He's caught in the thicket by his horns. So try to understand, okay, now what's the significance of that? God could have just told us it was just a ram there, but God put something in his word, and I believe God's trying to tell us something tonight. So I got to study out what this is. I want to try to come down and get closer to everybody, okay? So if I got COVID, I want to spread it to everybody. Amen. So about, no, I'm not doing that. All right. So, watch this. He's caught in the thicket by his horns. Now, what does that imply? It implies that he was perfect. Preacher, what are you talking about? Well, the first thing, he says he's caught in a thicket by his horns. So, now, why in the world is that? Well, if he did not have the horns, and he was just caught in the thicket, his body was caught in the thicket. Now, what's a thicket? That's thorns. It's a bush that is full of thorns in it. And if one of those thorns, if it was not for grabbing him by his horns and it just touched him someplace else, it would have pierced that ram, he would have a blemish on it, and he would not be qualified for the sacrifice. So in the sovereignty of God and the omniscience of God, he already provided a way through those horns to grab onto him so that he would never have a blemish. The Son of God was perfect. He was without sin. He was without spot. He was without blemish. And God provided a way to make a perfect sacrifice. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. God in his sovereignty, he knew about that. Understand, God knew that ram, when that ram was growing up, he made those horns on his head just for that day of sacrifice. That's the omniscience of God. I do not believe in the election of God. I don't believe that he chooses who to be saved, who not to be saved. But I do believe in the foreknowledge of God. And God knew that this was coming. And so whenever he did, he went ahead and grew those horns on that ram so that it might be caught in the thicket, so it would not have a spot or blemish on it. That's amazing. They may not do anything for you, but it does everything for me, praise God. Amen. I'm glad we don't have to worry about if we have a precious sacrifice or if Jesus is qualified for the cross. Oh, yes, he is. That song tells us that they searched through heaven and found a Savior. And I love that song so much, but you got two problems. If they had to search through heaven, you got a problem. They weren't looking at anybody else that could have went to the cross. There's only one that could, the only one that was qualified. They said that they had to find a Savior. They didn't have to draft anybody in heaven. They didn't have to say, is anybody volunteering to go to the cross? Because nobody would have taken it. Christ was the only one that could have gone, and he's the only one that would go. Man, ain't that wonderful. Something else. He's caught in the thicket. So he got, he's caught by his horns. But now that thicket's full of thorns. In other words, he was wearing thorns on his head. Y'all ain't helping me tonight. Y'all were helping me the past couple nights, but y'all ain't helping me tonight. He was caught by his thorns on his head. What did Jesus wear on his head? A crown of thorns. I don't know where that applies to anything, but I thought it might help you. Anyway, listen, this is not last night in the meeting. We did not take up a love offering, so I was going to give this to you for free, so I thought you'd take it. I don't think it was a coincidence that the ram was caught in the thicket by his horns, not only to keep him away from the blemishes. He could have been caught up by any bush, but he was caught by his horns in a thistle in a place with thorns on it. He wore thorns on his head. Jesus wore thorns on his head. He's trying to show us that he is the Son of God. Isn't that wonderful? Well, anyhow, y'all probably didn't like that, but I sure did. I like it whenever I could just enjoy my own preaching. May do nothing for you, does everything for me. Amen. Watch this. Then the Revelation, verse number 14, the Bible says, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. And it is said to this day that in the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, what does Jehovah Jireh mean? You only named a place for a specific reason. All names of places has a name to it and has a meaning behind it. Jireh means God will see through or God will provide. It has both same application. God will make a way. Here's the problem. Whenever Abraham got ready to sacrifice Isaac, he had to think in his mind, well, God said that it was through the seed of Isaac that the seed would come, the promise would come, that race that he's got will come through Isaac. But if Isaac's going to be sacrificed, how in the world is his seed going to go through him? So maybe he has to say, well, I don't understand. The seed's going to go through him, and he's going to be offered. God's just going to have to make a way. I'm glad that he did. Now, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, he says that he believed God, that God would raise Isaac again. Abraham had so much faith in God, he believed that he would have offered Isaac as a sacrifice, God would be pleased, he would be satisfied by that, and that God would raise him up again so that the seed would go through Isaac. That's how much he believed God. If he could believe God that much, I wonder how much we can believe in God tonight. God did not have to do that because he had a substitute, but he believed God that much. Boy, we need that kind of faith. And he was honored by that faith. Why? He was in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. He made the hall of faith, and God remembered that faith that he had for him. Boy, we ought to be trusting God tonight. Well, not only that, now you got the replacement, you got the revelation, but then you got the reward in verse number 18. The Bible tells us, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. I'm not going to be real long here, but I want to tell you this. So I told y'all, this is a twofold application. You apply this to Christ, but I also want to say, I told y'all, Abraham's also a type of the Christian. God wants something tonight that we have. He's wanting it. And whenever he takes that, I'll try to illustrate this. The only way I can think of illustrating this is my situation. Now, and I'm 18 years old, and so I do travel around. Now, this Thomasville is an hour and 47 minutes from my house, hour and 45 minutes from the house, something like that. And so this is one of my closest meetings that I get. At my age, usually I'm up in Kentucky, North Carolina, North Florida. I'm usually around Mississippi, Alabama, South Carolina, different places like that. And a lot of times I'm in the mountains, most of the time. And so now God has blessed me in that. But now I want to tell you something. I'm still living in my parents' home, and I turned 18 back yonder in July. Now, I've been doing this thing for a few years now. I've been preaching 8 years, but I've only been in full-time evangelism for just a few years. Now, what parent in their right mind would let their 18-year-old hop in a truck and go up to Kentucky? I don't know. Here's what happened. I remember whenever I first got my license, and I got called over to preach in Albany, and my mom about had a heart attack. She's just concerned for me, and she ought to be. She's got every right to be. I'm not really known to be the safest driver, and I have a pretty heavy right foot. So anyway, sometimes I use cruise control, sometimes I don't. So it just depends. Amen. I blame that on my foot. But now, there could be a lot of issues. Did y'all know I had a wreck back yonder? I was coming back home from meeting in Sylvester, and I was coming through a little town called Acre. Ain't nothing there. But when I was coming through that town, it was nighttime. I was going 65 miles an hour, and a big old buck, I don't remember if he was a four-point or five-point, come up, jumped out right in front of me, in front of that, and I told it totaled that Altima. That thing was a hunk of junk. You couldn't take a buck. You ever been deer hunting? Yes, I did go deer hunting. I went at one time, and it cost me a ton of money. But, yeah. If you're going to hunt, a .30-06 is a lot cheaper, or even buckshot is a lot cheaper way than using an Altima. I'm telling you. I could have died that night. 65 miles an hour, hitting a buck head on, that could kill a man. The airbags was deployed, but guess what? It didn't even touch me. Whenever, before that happened, for whatever reason, I'd leaned back before all that happened, and I had a peace and there was a bliss about that moment, and whenever that happened, I didn't even budge. You know what God did? He was watching out for me. My mama saw that car, and they had towed it out, and they put it over in Albany, and mama saw that, and she took a picture of it. It looked like whoever drove that thing would not be living today. But God's just trying to show me that he's in control, and I'm not. And if he's wanting to take me home, it's going to be him to do it. Listen, if I get COVID or if I don't get COVID, I pray that I keep away from all that junk, and I pray that God keeps me away from all those things. I know that we joke about it, but I don't want it. But now, if it be the will of God for me to get that, and I go home that way, you can't threaten me with heaven. But I'm not going to live in a bubble, not fellowship with anybody, and stay at my house in quarantine all the time. I'm not doing that either. Now, that's just ridiculous. God has not given us the spirit of fear. God is still sovereign. Amen. Here's where I'm getting at tonight. Now, the first time, whenever I drive over an hour away, that would make my parents very uneasy. Then I remember the one day I was preaching. I was getting pretty busy around, but I didn't drive very far. And a preacher down in Fort Pierce, Florida, called me. That's about 6.5 hours from the house. That's 2 hours above Miami, Florida. And I remember he had called me. He needed me to come on in and fill in for him. It was a Sunday after Christmas. And I thought, oh, Lord. I said, if Mama had a heart attack over me driving an hour away and then having a deer collision, I wonder what in the world it's going to be like driving 6.5 hours away. So I thought God would not listen. I thought Mom's going to tell me no. But I prayed. I said, God, I want to go down to preach. He already gave me the message to preach. So I said, God, you're going to have to make a way. So I told my mom what had happened. Dad, of course, he said, yeah, that's what God told you to do. You're an evangelist. You got to go. And Mama, she looked, she said, that's where God wants you. You go. I said, thank you, Lord. I couldn't have done it myself. You understand, God had to be in that. I said all that to say this. They explained to me that whenever I was born, they gave me to God. See, my mama, she could not physically have children. Doctor told them that they would never have children. And they had three of us. They had my brother, they had a miscarriage in between, and then they had me. And so what happened was whenever I was born, since God gave me to them, they gave me back to God before I even grew up. And so what had happened was whenever God called me to evangelism, they gave me to God. Now, I fully understand that God can take me home through the road. They could lose me, but here's the thing. If it be the divine will of God, I'll make it back home tomorrow. If it's the will of God, here's what happened. They gave me unto God. That means that whenever I preach these meetings, and if somebody gets born again, you know who's going to be rewarded for that? They are. At the judgment seat, I understand I'd be rewarded too, but I understand this. Everything that I do goes back to them. It goes back to my home church, everything else. Whenever you give something unto God, God will not take that away. He'll bless that. He did not take away Isaac. And if God, if it be the perfect will of God, and they never lose me, they'll only reap the blessings. Abraham goes up the mountain, and he brings Isaac with him, expecting to lose him, but he comes back. He did not lose Isaac. He brought Isaac back and got the blessings. Whenever you give to God tonight, you may not lose what you've got. You may just get more. Whenever you give to God, he'll always give back to you. That's why a lot of people don't want to tithe, because they don't understand the blessing that comes from that. Whenever you give 10% of what you got, understand, you're not giving your money away. You're not just giving it to the church. You're giving it to God. God promised that he's going to bless us, and he's not going to lie. He's not going to make a promise that he's not going to fulfill. And so if God said he'd bless us for giving to him, that means that's exactly what he's going to do. And can I testify to you tonight, every time I've ever given to God, he's always given back to me and much, much more. You get what I'm saying tonight? They gave me to God. They'll never lose me. They'll be blessed by that. Whenever you give what you've got to God tonight, God will not take that away. He'll bless you for it. He never did take Isaac. Isaac went back with Abraham. He said before he even offered him up, understand this, God said to offer him. He did not say to sacrifice Isaac, because if he'd have told him to sacrifice him and the ram was caught in the thicket, he'd still be committing a sin. He'd be lying. He wouldn't be doing what God told him to do. But God said, no, I just want you to offer him to me. And it could be tonight that you may not give away what you've got, but you just might need to offer it to God tonight. That's why we call it an offering. I don't know what you've got tonight that you need to give to God, but you know it. God knows it. God may tell you something right now that you need to give. Do you know what it was? Abraham learned that day. It wasn't Isaac that God wanted. He just wanted more of Abraham. Because he knows how to get a hold of him. God knows what to take from your life to get your attention. If he'd have taken Abraham's wife, it would have been pretty severe. If he took Ishmael, it would have been pretty severe. But when he wants to take Isaac, the best thing that he's got, that got a hold of his attention. And God might take something from you tonight that will grab your attention so that you can worship God, get a hold of God, and God will give back to you, and he'll bless you for doing it. That's Genesis 22. Give back to God. God will always give back to you. Now, here's the thing. If Abraham were to tell God no, saying, Lord, that's my son, that my wife gave birth to him, he belongs to me, he'd be telling a lie. Because they did not just give birth to Isaac. God gave them a supernatural birth, gave them to Isaac. Here's the thing. Isaac belonged to God in the first place. So it would not be Abraham's right to hold him back. Everything that we've got tonight, God willingly and graciously and generously gave it to us. Everything that we've got tonight, God gave that to us. So if God wants you to offer that to him, he's got every right to take it. Every right to take it. The Lord hath given, he hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what Job said. And whenever you give something that you've got to God tonight, I promise you, he'll bless you for it. God blessed Abraham, and he promised that seed to him. Why? Because he gave his best to God. God honored it, and he blessed it. And if you'll give something to God tonight, he'll honor that, he'll bless it, he'll give it back to you, and you'll never regret it. I imagine if somebody asked Abraham years and years and years down the road, say, Abraham, that was pretty tough what you did. That took a lot of faith to do what you did. But would you ever go back in time? Would you ever do it differently? He'd say no. If I had to go do it again, I would do it all over again. Why? Because it was worth it. And whatever you give to God tonight, you'll never regret that. It will be a blessing to you. You'll never, ever refuse to take that thing away. Well, I thank God that he gives back to us. God could have taken Isaac, killed him, gone, and God has still been good. But he gave back to him and gave him the blessings. You want the blessings tonight? You're going to have to give God something that he wants. Otherwise, we would not get the blessing. And man, if he missed out on giving Isaac to God, he would have missed out on the blessing. I want to say one more thing before we have invitation. Here's what ought to convict us tonight. You've got Abraham. It's hard enough that Abraham did what he did. But think about this. Who's he got on the altar? He's got his son on the altar. That's the next generation. And what happened was, whenever he called that place Jehovah Jireh, not only did Abraham learn that God is a prayer answering God and that God will see through, but he also learned this. Isaac learned on the altar that God will always give back. He learned how big God was. He saw the ram that was caught in the thicket. So not only did that impact Abraham, it also impacted Isaac. So whenever Isaac grew up, he knew that he could trust God because he did that through his dad. And if his daddy were to refuse against God, no matter what the situation was, if he saw his daddy reject and refuse Christ, he would have never gotten right. He would have never gotten saved. He would not do it. He said, if it was not good enough for daddy, it will not be good enough for me. But because he saw his daddy submitted unto God and he saw God do a great, miraculous work, it impacted his son. And for anything else, mom, dad, you ought to give everything that you've got unto God. You ought to give your children up to God, because what happened, God will bless them for it. He'll bless you for it. And they need to see a God that was not just good about the God of the past, the God that can still do something. He's still the great I am. Amen. We got too much of the old-fashioned. I love reading them old stories. But listen, that was in the past. We need God to do something tonight, and he'll do it tonight if we'll give ourselves or give what we have unto him. I'm glad we can do it tonight. Let's all stand on our feet, every head bowed, every eyes closed. Whatever God tells you to do tonight, you better make sure that you do it. Find your place here on this altar tonight. Our sister comes, plays piano. Is your all on the altar? You ought to ask yourself that tonight. Is your all on the altar tonight? If Abraham never gave what he had to God, he would have missed out on the blessings. He would have never been having the promise. He would never go forward with God. But he yielded himself. And if we'll yield ourselves unto God and do exactly what he tells us to do, he'll make sure to bless us, he'll encourage us, he'll help us, and he'll always see through. That's what Jehovah Jireh means. God will see to it. And whenever God tells you to do something tonight, don't question him, don't doubt him. You just trust him and do what God tells you to do, because in the end, he'll get the glory and the honor out of it. Now, it could be tonight that you've never been born again. I tell you, friend, we do not have to go to the cross. We don't have to work our way into glory, because there was a Lamb 2,000 years ago that came in our place, died on an old rugged cross, and redeemed us from our sins, washed us in his blood. And guess what? He can save you tonight. They were looking for the Lamb, but tonight we're looking back at the Lamb. Jesus already came and died for us. We've got to take him by faith, believe him, trust him, and give ourselves unto him. Those of you that are saved tonight, we have something we need to give to God. If anything, we need to give ourselves to God tonight. And God called Abraham and he said, Lord, here I am. Maybe you don't know what you need to do. You say, preacher, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, how about you come and just yield yourself unto God and say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Oh, we need to submit ourselves tonight. Is your all on the altar tonight? Here's the altar. You better put your all on it.